Now let's turn together again, please, to the 133rd Psalm. We've been reading over this psalm. It's a very brief psalm, just three verses in it. And I know we've read it consecutively over the last two Lord's days. But I feel it's always profitable to go over it and over it again and keep reading it together as God's people and allow this portion of God's word to sink into your hearts so that we'll become familiar with it and we'll come to know it well. And maybe even by the time we get to the end of this series, we'll maybe even be able to quote most of this psalm off by heart. Psalm 133, and we'll read together these three verses. Song of Degrees, a psalm of David. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. We'll end our reading at the end of verse number 3. We know that God will bless with his own divine blessing and his own spirit this reading of his precious word. Can we just still our hearts briefly and seek the Lord together? Let's pray. Our loving God and our Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee that thy word today is truth. Thy word is forever settled in heaven. We thank thee that the greatest testimony to the truth of thy word came from the lips of the Son of God whenever he said so often, it is written. He spoke about the law and he spoke about the prophets. He often quoted the very word of God, and surely thy Son testified to the very truth of Scripture itself. And Father, we thank thee today that this old book is God's word to us. We thank thee, O God, for the privilege of having the Bible. We thank thee that this word is inspired by God the Holy Ghost. And O God, today we pray in the Saviour's name that thy Spirit today will attend the things that are spoken. I ask, O God, now for the anointing of heaven. I pray that thou wilt hide me in Christ. I ask, O God, that thy word and thy Spirit will do the speaking, and that the power of God the Holy Ghost will attend the preaching of God's word today. Speak to every heart. Teach us more about the things of God. And may our hearts today burn within us as thou dost speak to us by the way. Father, answer prayer, because we offer it for the glory of the one at thy right hand, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Now, we've been considering over the last couple of Lord's days this vital and important subject of Christian unity. As I began to study Psalm 133, I just intended maybe to speak for one Sunday, one Lord's Day. But as we've got into this study, I believe the Lord has been leading and directing, and the Lord has been bringing out very important principles and truths concerning the subject of unity. Over the last couple of Lord's Days, we've considered the basis for Christian unity, and we looked at verse number 1. And verse number 2, that gave two analogies. In verse number 1, the analogy of the brethren. And so we saw that unity in the church of Jesus Christ is found amongst those who have been born again and adopted into the family and fold of God. And then in verse number 2, it spoke about the head. And that gave rise to the subject of the body of Christ and the one that the head represents. And so we saw that unity is found solely amongst those who are members of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now today we want to move on from the basis of Christian unity to consider the bond in Christian unity. And that brings us into the whole realm of the Spirit of the living God. Verse number 2, speaking of unity, says it is like the precious ointment or the precious oil upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew, And again, often in Scripture, the Jew, as we'll consider over maybe the next week or two, the Jew again speaks of the Spirit and the blessing of God as the Jew of Hermon and as the Jew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, representative of God's people. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life, for evermore. I want to consider today with you the bond in Christian unity. And I want to look especially at this little phrase, it is like the precious ointment. The precious ointment. And as we consider the precious ointment, we need to bear in mind that the ointment speaks, as we'll come to realize throughout this week and the week after, that the ointment speaks about God, the Holy Ghost. And therefore we can say with clarity and with assurance that the Holy Spirit is the one who binds us together in Christian unity. We quoted that verse last Lord's Day in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse number 3, that the people of God are to endeavour to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity is not something that we try to make. Unity in the body of Christ is not something that we try to manufacture. But the Apostle Paul makes it clear that unity is something that is already there, and therefore it is something that we have to endeavour to keep. The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So the unity that is found in the body of Christ is the unity of the Spirit, and therefore God the Holy Spirit is the bond in Christian unity. But I want to consider with you today these little words in Psalm 133, verse number 2, where it says, unity is like the precious ointment. I want to consider with you today this precious ointment, what it speaks to us about, and what its nature is. And then maybe next week, or perhaps today if the Lord grants the time, the application of the ointment and the value of this precious ointment as well. But let's consider something of the nature of this precious ointment. You'll notice that this ointment was used to anoint the head of God's servant, the high priest Aaron. It says there that this ointment ran down from the head, down the beard, to the very borders or the skirts or the bottommost parts of the garment. In other words, the head of the body was anointed, and then the oil or the ointment ran down from the head and affected every part of the body, from the head right down to the very skirts of the garment. This ointment was used to anoint the high priest. And the Word of God tells us in Isaiah chapter 61, verse number 1, concerning our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah says prophetically concerning the coming Savior that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach. And we know that that's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Savior himself even quoted from Isaiah whenever he began his ministry. He quoted from these words in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Now, if you turn back in your Bible to the book of Exodus, chapter 30, I want us today to consider something of the nature of this precious ointment that is spoken about in Psalm 133. Back there to the book of Exodus, chapter 30. We mentioned one of the nights during the week of prayer that whenever God's servant Moses went up into the mountainside with the 70 elders, and then he himself went a little further and dwelt on top of Mount Sinai and communed face to face with the God of heaven, that not only did God give to his servant the moral law, the Ten Commandments that were engraved in stone, but he also gave something of the civil law and something of the ceremonial law and all these different aspects of the law of God were given to Moses upon Mount Sinai. And whenever we come to Exodus chapter 30, again we are considering something that God gave to his servant Moses face to face. Verse number 22 says, "Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take thou also unto thee principal spices." Principal spices. And then he goes on to mention four of the principal spices. And then at the end of verse 24, and he says, "And of olive oil and hin." And these four principal spices, along with the olive oil, were compounded together in the right quantities to make this precious ointment that would be used to anoint the head of Aaron and his sons, according to Exodus chapter 30, verse number 30. "Thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may minister unto me in the priest's office." And so this oil that was mixed together with the spices in Exodus chapter 30 is the same precious ointment that is spoken of in Psalm 133, verse 2. And it's interesting that it says, "Take unto thee principal spices," and they are to be mixed together, according to verse 24, with the olive oil. Now we know that from Isaiah 61 and from different portions of Scripture, whether it's the anointing of King Saul with the olive oil, or if it's the anointing of God's servant King David with the olive oil. You remember how Samuel came with the horn of oil. The horn speaks about power. And then that horn, there was the oil, and he consecrated God's servant David to be king over Israel. And we know that the word of God says that whenever David was anointed with the oil, that the Spirit came upon David from that day forward. And the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul from that day forward. So what the Word of God in 1 Samuel is teaching us is that the olive oil is a type of God, the Holy Spirit. And I believe as we consider this precious ointment, and as we look this morning at these four principal spices that are borne along, as it were, and mixed together with the olive oil, that the Word of God is teaching us that whenever the Messiah would come, that the Holy Spirit would highlight and magnify the principal characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, whenever the Lord was speaking to his servants, the disciples, in John chapter 14, he evidently knew that they were troubled. Or they would be troubled given the words that he was going to say, these words that we often hear at funeral services in John chapter 14 verse 1, where the Savior said to his disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled." He knew that what he was about to tell them was going to trouble them, and he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." And then he said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And so the Lord, who has dwelt together with his disciples for almost 3 years at this occasion, is now telling them that "I'm going to go and I'm going to leave you." And that is something that troubles his disciples. But then he says, "If I go," he says, "I will not leave you comfortless." He says to them that "I will send you another comforter," and the word for comforter is paraclete. And this comforter that is coming is going to take the place in an earthly sense that the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled whenever he was on this earth. In verse number 26 of John 14, the Savior says, "But the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." John 15, verse 26, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." And then John chapter 16, verse number 13, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you all things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." And so you see that the Lord is highlighting that the ministry of the Holy Ghost is a ministry that will uplift and magnify and glorify God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people today that make the boast that they have got the Holy Ghost. And they'll go on to say that they have got the gifts of the Holy Ghost. And the whole ministry of certain church fellowships revolves around the ministry of the Holy Ghost. Now, let me tell you, I am all on for preaching about the Holy Ghost, for praying for the anointing of the Holy Ghost, for praying for the fullness of the Holy Ghost. But the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples that whenever the Spirit of God comes, he will always testify, magnify, glorify, and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. A church that does not preach Christ, a church that does not stand for Christ, a church that does not teach the doctrines of Christ, exalt the person of Christ, preach the work of Christ, lead people into the will of Christ, is a church that, quite frankly, does not have the blessing, the anointing, and the presence of God, the Holy Ghost. But God said to Moses in Exodus 30, verse 23, "Take thou also unto thee principal spices." And there's four principal spices that the oil is going to unite together, and that the oil is going to, in a sense, magnify their fragrance as the head of Aaron, the high priest, is anointed. And I put it to you today that these four principal spices all speak about aspects of the characteristics and life of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice that it says, "Take unto thee principal spices." Now this word principal can be translated chief. Oftentimes the same word is used to speak about maybe the leader of a tribe, or the leader of a kingdom, or the leader of a group of God's people. Principal. You remember whenever you were in school, you had the headmaster, or you had the principal, the one who was to the fore in the life of the school. He was the principal. He was the one that stood to the fore. And so what the Lord here is conveying to Moses, it is that there are certain principal things, certain fundamental things, things that are tied down very clearly in Scripture that are always to stand to the fore. And the tragedy today is that with many of God's people, rather than emphasizing the essentials or the fundamentals, God's people are divided and rent asunder by things that are non-essentials. Remember, this ointment that we are considering today was the anointment that bind together the body in unity, the Spirit of God. And he exalts and emphasizes certain aspects of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a tragedy whenever churches divide and split over non-essentials. There are places that you go to today, and if you didn't hold exclusively to the secret pre-tribulation rapture, that you'd almost be ousted as some kind of heretic. Other places, if one brother celebrates Christmas, puts up a tree in his home, but another brother doesn't, then there's disunity. And maybe even over the very mode of baptism. Whether it's sprinkling, pouring, or immersion, people make these things the principal parts and the fundamentals. Maybe even certain things like, maybe even how a person dresses. And I'm all on for coming to God's house. I believe that all things should be done decently and in order. We should dress reverently and respectfully, but these are things that should not divide and rend asunder the body of Jesus Christ. Because some of these issues that I've just mentioned are issues that sometimes come down to public opinion, but it's whenever we get a right view and a right picture of Christ as these spices give us, then we'll have everything else put in place round about him. And so Christ must be principal. You'll notice that the first spice that is mentioned is myrrh. Thou shalt also take unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh. Now, whenever you go to the book of the Song of Solomon, oftentimes the bridegroom is described as, for example, in Song of Solomon chapter 1:13, a bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved. Song of Solomon 5:13, his cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers, his lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. And so whenever the bride uses this word myrrh to describe her bridegroom, it's speaking of loveliness, and it's really emphasizing the love and the desire and the beauty that she has towards her groom. And of course, we know that Song of Solomon is a kind of object lesson of Christ and the church, the bride and the bridegroom. And so myrrh and Song of Solomon could speak to us today of love. But I also believe that myrrh speaks of death. You will remember that whenever the wise men came and visited the Lord Jesus Christ as a babe lying there in a manger, that one of the wise men presented unto him the gift of myrrh. And I believe that foreshadowed the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, because according to Mark chapter 15:23, that whenever the Lord was on the cross, they offered him myrrh to drink as he was dying. And then even after he had died and the body was still on the cross, Nicodemus, along with Joseph of Arimathea, who up until that point in his life had been a secret disciple for fear of the Jews. But yet whenever the rubber hit the road, and all the apostles and the disciples like Peter that had made all sorts of proud boasts and claims and said they would even go to the grave for the Lord, all of them, with the exception of John, weren't found at the cross. The Joseph of Arimathea, the one that maybe we would have frowned upon, that never witnessed or never spoke for the Lord, whenever Christ was on the cross and his body had died, it was Joseph of Arimathea that took that body down from off the cross and took it away and wrapped it up with sweet spices, and the principal one was myrrh. And so myrrh in Scripture speaks about not only the love of Christ and the loveliness of Christ, but also about the death of Christ. And the book of Song of Solomon, again, to coin a phrase, speaks about love as strong as death. And so this first principal spice, it speaks about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friends. Romans chapter 5 verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Myrrh is an odorous gum that comes out of certain trees in the nation and land of Israel. It gives off a sweet smelling savor. And so the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, being a once for all sacrifice, was a sweet smelling savor unto God. You will notice there that it says that this is to be pure myrrh. And so Christ, as a gift to the world, was a gift of pure love. And his death was a pure sacrifice. And maybe today you're not saved. I want to tell you that you'll never find greater or purer love than the love that is found in Jesus Christ, God's Son. And his death was a complete and a pure sacrifice. And you don't need anything more than the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And you need to cast off your own ability and your own beliefs and your own thoughts and your own inclinations. You need to cast yourself entirely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Because whenever we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, as we saw last week, the God in heaven, the God the Father, sees us and counts us worthy in Christ. Psalm 45, verse number 8, all thy garments smell of myrrh. Last Lord's Day, we thought about Isaiah 61, verse 10.
where Isaiah says that we are clothed in the garments of His salvation. And whenever we put on the garments of Christ, these garments smell of myrrh, because these garments are anointed by the Holy Ghost. And whenever God sees us in Christ, the sweet-smelling savour of Christ's love and of Christ's sacrificial death go up to God, and whenever God views His people and sees His people, what does He see? He sees Christ. And He sees those who have died in Christ, and those who have been raised again in Christ, and it's as if we ourselves have died. In fact, legally, in a legal sense, whenever Christ died on the cross, I died in Christ. I was crucified with Christ. Paul says, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Notice as well the second spice. It says, pure myrrh, and then going on a little bit, and of sweet cinnamon. Sweet cinnamon. Now cinnamon, as we all know, is noted for its strong and sweet odour, but primarily its flavour. I think you can still get them. We mentioned Curly Whirlies earlier. But whenever, as a young boy, I used to go into the shops, and they would have all the big glass jars, and they had the weighing scales, and you'd have maybe got 25p or 30p from your mother or father, and you'd have gone in and you'd have got a quarter of cinnamon. Or maybe you used to get them in a little red tube, Ritchie's cinnamon lozenges. I think you can still get them. And they were sweet. And I loved them. And because I ate so many of them today, my mouth is full of fillings. But whenever you look at cinnamon in Scripture, it's sometimes difficult to define what the cinnamon is speaking to us of. But it's always good to go to the original and consider the word cinnamon and maybe look at the root that this word came from. And the word cinnamon in the Hebrew tongue is kinnamon. And it comes from a root kana, which means to be zealous or to be jealous or to be filled with strong emotion. And God is a God who is zealous or a God who is jealous. You remember this law that was given on Mount Sinai to Moses in Exodus chapter 25 and verse number 5, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, that is, graven images, or serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. God is jealous. Joel chapter 2 verse 18 tells us that God is jealous for His land, the nation and the land of Israel. God is jealous for His land. Zechariah 1:14 and 8 verse 2, that God is jealous for Zion and for Jerusalem. God rejoices over us, and God is jealous for us as His blood-bought and covenant people. You know, God is jealous for you. Whenever a child of God goes off and embraces and falls in love with this world, God in heaven is jealous of that. Whenever we commit spiritual adultery. Spiritual adultery is whenever we embrace and enter into friendship with the spirit of this present world. Friendship with the world, the Bible says, is enmity against God. And if your husband or your wife ran off with some other man or woman, I tell you, you would be jealous. Or even if you saw them in some place flirting with some other man or some other woman, I tell you, you would be jealous. And whenever the God in heaven views His people, and He sees us flirting with this world, with things that are contrary to the will and the word of God, God is jealous over us. Now, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking, in John chapter 2, and verse number 17, it says concerning Him, His disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. That's whenever Christ went in and overturned the tables of the money changers. He was jealous for the glory of His Father's house. That word zeal is taken from a citation from Psalm 69 verse 9, and it's the same word from which we get cinnamon. And so this spice, I believe, speaks about the jealousy and the zeal that Jesus Christ had for his Father's glory. I wonder today, as we are united together by the Spirit of God, does this spice shine forth and does the savour and the smell of it go up to heaven? Are we jealous today for God's glory? As God's day is desecrated, and as God's word is denied, and as God's name is defamed, are we jealous and zealous for God's glory? A child of God who is one who has received of the Spirit of God should surely be jealous with a godly jealousy for the glory of the Lord. The third spice, moving on, is sweet calamus. Sweet calamus. And it really could be translated, it might say in the margin of your Bible, sweet cane or reed. And we know that a cane and a reed is something that grows up out of marshy ground, out of the mire. And it's noted because it's straight and it's upright. A cane is as straight as you look down at it, it's straight. It speaks about uprightness. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he grew up in the mire and the filth of this world. The Word of God says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 9, that he descended into the lower parts of the earth. And what I believe that means is that he dwelt among the prostitutes, among the harlots, among the beggars, among the outcasts, among the fornicators, among the adulterers, among those who were possessed with devils. He descended into the lower parts of the earth, into the muck and into the mire and into the filth of this world, but he was never defiled by it. He always remained upright. The Word of God says in the book of Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, that we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. As Christ was tempted in the wilderness by the devil, and the devil came with all the muck and the mire and threw it before him, and the Lord was tempted from without, not tempted from within, but tempted from without, he remained upright. He neither sinned nor in and of himself was tempted to sin. He remained upright throughout his life. He was without sin. He didn't sin. And I believe with all my heart that it was not even possible for him to sin. But for this sweet cane, or for this reed, for this calamus to break forth its sweet scent, it had to be broken and it had to be crushed. And you'll know that whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross, that Isaiah said of him in Isaiah 53, verse number 10, that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And that word bruise, it means crush. And whenever the Son of God was on the cross, he took our sins in his own body in the tree, and Jehovah lifted up his rod, and though Christ had fell on thee, thou wast sore stricken off thy God, there's not one stroke for me, thy tears, thy blood beneath it flowed, thy bruising healeth me. You see, as my Saviour was crushed under the load of my sin, a sweet-smelling savour went up to the God of heaven. And God the just is now satisfied to look on him and pardon thee. You know, he was crushed, dear child of God, but you need never be crushed. You might recall the words of the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 42, verse 3. We're speaking again of the Messiah. The Word of God says that a bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. You know, sometimes in life we feel the force and the weight of circumstances and trials and providence upon us. And we wonder sometimes, does the Lord really care? And a trial and a burden comes upon these shoulders of ours, and we think, this thing's going to break me. And it's at such a time you need to lift your heart to heaven. And you need to say, Lord, you have said and you have promised in your word that you'll never break the bruised reed. And you'll never suffer me to be tempted above that which I am able to endure. But you have said in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that you will always provide a way of escape.
The Lord will never suffer you to be tempted above that that you're able, and He will never break the bruised reed, because Christ was broken for us. And therefore you can bring your burdens and your trials and your problems to Calvary, because we have one who grew out of the mire of this world, knew what it was like to live in this world, knew what it was like to endure the trials and temptations of this world, but one who was broken for us. The last spice, and we're almost finished, is in verse number 24 of Exodus number chapter 30. And of Cassia, 500 shekels. And again, this word Cassia comes from a root word which means to bend the body or to bow the head. Cassia literally comes from a root that means to bend or to bow. And all throughout His earthly life, God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, was always bent and bowed to the will of His Father. You remember whenever the devil came in the wilderness, and the devil came and the devil tempted Him to bow down before Satan and to worship him, and the devil promised to give something that it wasn't even the devil's to give in the first place, and the devil came, and the devil tempted the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ turned around and said to him in Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." There was only one that the Son of God would bow His head to. There was only one that the Son of God would kneel down before, and that was His Father in heaven. He never committed idolatry. He never worshipped any other save His Father which was in heaven. And He did that because He took the form of a servant. And He became a man and was subject to the law of God. And the law of God tells us that we are only to worship the God of heaven. It wasn't in a sense that He became something less than God Himself, but He was united to our humanity. And being a man, He bowed His head at the throne of heaven. Even on the very cross, we're told in John chapter 19 and verse 30 that after He had cried out, "It is finished," He bowed His head and He gave up the ghost. He bowed His head. It was an act of worship, an act of submission, an act of surrender. I wonder, as we think about these spices that flow down from Aaron's head, from our head, from Christ Himself, and as these spices and this ointment affects every part of the body and binds us together, I wonder, as the world looks at us today, what they see of Christ in us. Do they see and smell the cassia, lives that are consecrated and surrendered to the will of God in heaven? Do they see the sweet calamus, lives that are upright, and lives that are holy, and lives that are true? I wonder, do they scent anything of the sweet cinnamon, zeal for God's glory? And I wonder, do they smell anything of the myrrh, lives that have died and been nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ? I trust today that the Lord will indeed bind us together in that spirit of unity, that we'll know more and more of this bond of unity. We've considered the nature of the precious ointment next week, and the will of the Lord will consider its application and value. But can we just maybe sing a verse or two of number 620?